Ancient Faith Radio and Patristic Nectar Publications present The Arena, Sunday homilies and theological reflections with Father Josiah Trenum.
The angelic life, or the life of consecrated celibacy, is as old as the church. Our Lord led this life. St. John the Baptist led this life. The Virgin Mary led this life. But in the middle of the third century, St. Anthony heard the voice of God, and he went into the desert recesses to be with God. Through the influence of St. Anthony, so many people had gone to live in the desert that there were as many people at the end of the fourth century living in the desert as there were in the city. Just think about that.
What you have just heard are sound bites from the five-part lecture series entitled The Desert Fathers. To download the series, please visit our website at www.patristicnectar.org. And now, here's Father Josiah Trenum with the Sunday homily.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. We thank God for the rain that He gave us yesterday. I hope you feel refreshed and cooled. I love to drive into the church after a rain and see the magnificent domes and to see that titanium nitride proving itself, showing a resistance to any discoloration. I imagine looking at the dome, it seems like a great sun, and I imagine it communicating to the world that this is a place of divine energy, pulsing with God's power. Come through the doors, meet the living God, and be changed. This is a message, one of many, no doubt, from the domes themselves. And looking at reader Jason, reading so beautifully the epistle to the Galatians, I think that rain causes other things to grow. Sometimes I look at that man's beard and I think to myself, I get a little insecure about my own masculinity. That was not the leftover Halloween costume of Uncle Cy from Duck Dynasty. That was the real thing. That was the real thing right there. I asked Lauren once if he was born with a beard. The priest had to find hair there instead of here when he was tonsured, maybe when he was 8 days old. I don't know. Thank God for the rain. And thank God for the water, which is the Word of God, that refreshes our souls, like the rainwater refreshes our bodies. Brothers and sisters, you heard just now proclaimed the most profound gospel lesson about the eternal things, about the eternal state. You heard the account of the rich man and Lazarus, and most of the account takes place across the veil, out of this life. The conversation that we're privy to in this gospel lesson was not an account that took place here on the earth. It was an account that was taking place in Hades, where the rich man is conscious but burning in flames. Lord, have mercy. And Lazarus is resting in comfort in the bosom of the patriarch Abraham. And there's a great chasm fixed between them, impossible to traverse. We ought to gather from this that heaven and hell are real. You know, there's a cute movie that was out recently called Heaven is for Real. And it was the account of a real-life story of a young boy who had an acute illness and died, but died temporarily. And when he came back, when he was revived, later revealed to his mom and to his father that he had met his sibling, a sibling that they had never told him about, but that he had evidently some interaction with in the next life. This reality, that heaven is for real, is always before the eyes of Orthodox Christians. For us, that's no shock. We don't go to that movie and go, really? No, for us, heaven's constantly on our minds because the people we love are mostly there. Christ, our Savior, is there at the right hand of His Father, and so our hearts and minds are fixed there, or at least they should be fixed there all the time. Our brothers and sisters who have gone before us, who adorn the walls of this church, are there now. As a matter of fact, the icons are painted in depictions that represent them there, not here. They're not realistic 3D paintings. They're paintings that convey a transfigured life, a life of light that they're experiencing now. They're in paradise. And we learn, brothers and sisters, from this gospel account that it goes well for people there when they believe in the next life here and live according to that belief. This is the central message of this gospel pericope. The miserable person in the gospel account is the rich man, and he appears to be in great flames and in shock. He's in shock. Why? Did he maybe think that he would live forever? Contrary to every person's experience in the history of the human race? Did he live in studious denial of the elephant in the room that we call death? Maybe. There are lots who do. It is ultimate irrationality to think that we are going to live forever in the existence that we have. Did he perhaps think that when he died, he would simply cease to exist? Is this why he didn't concern himself too much with acquiring righteousness? Because he thought that when he died, he was just going to go into non-existence? Not many people in the ancient world, in the pre-Enlightenment times, were that stupid to think that it was a possibility for human beings to go out of existence. No, we had to get enlightened. We had to go through the Enlightenment first and become scientific before that kind of stupidity would be embraced by very many at all. It's still a tiny minority, but a lot more today than in years past. Did he think that since he was comfortable here, this would mean that he would be comfortable there? Could that have been his thought? I don't have to exercise myself now much because obviously God has blessed me. Did he interpret his riches as a sign of divine favor, that God had blessed him and therefore he had nothing to worry about in the next life? Did he perhaps think that he could ignore incredible human need right on his front door while reveling in excess and luxury and there be no account to render for that? As though God didn't have eyes? Could that have been in his thinking? We don't know much for sure about the rich man's mindset, except for the one thing that the patriarch Abraham tells us about him. Abraham tells us that the rich man and his brothers had the word of God given through Moses and did not believe it. His words are, they do not hear Moses. They were not listening. This we know for sure. And here is the great judgment on Lazarus and the five brothers that he had. He had five brothers, Moses had five books, and the first had nothing to do with the latter. That is a tragedy. They weren't much interested. All the work the Lord went through, all the great effort God expended to inspire Moses, to give his very oracles into his hands, to write them with his own finger on the slate. God even demonstrated to all Israel that his word would deify man, that if they touched it and read it and obeyed it, their lives would be transformed. He communicated this by changing the countenance of Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. When Moses came down from his communion with God and from receiving the word of God, his face was aglow. His face was irradiated with the divine light. God was communicating a message. This is the future of those who heed my word. Lazarus heard that, the rich man and his brothers did not. They didn't care how much God had invested, all those that he had inspired in his holy book to speak his words. And then we find him in the flames, really suffering. And even if Lazarus didn't actually think that at death he would go out of existence, brothers and sisters, he certainly was hoping he could at this time. It makes me think of that passage in the Gospels where Jesus says to those who put stumbling blocks of sin in the paths of others, and especially in the paths of little ones, he said, it would have been better for that man not to have been born. Such is the effect of this careless approach to God's words and to Moses in the life of the rich man. I was really blessed, super blessed this week, to read an account of faithful Christians in our country, a beautiful story of six Christian professionals who believed that heaven is real and were living according to that truth. These professionals all come from the same state. They all come from the state of North Carolina. And this is one of those tens of states where in the last month the LGBT tyranny has been forcibly, and what is worst of all, immorally imposed on American states against the explicit decisions of their voters. North Carolina is one of these states, and these six Christian professionals were, until last week, all judges. All of them from six different counties in the state of North Carolina resigned their offices in the last 2 weeks, up and quit their vocations, and walked away from them. Some of these judges have young children, families. But they up and left their jobs rather than to participate in officiating so-called same-sex marriages. Let me tell you their names. John Collum, Gilbert Breedlove, Bill Stevenson, Tommy Holland, Jeff Powell, and Gail Myrick, all honorable judges. We're praying for them today in the liturgy. And all week I've been trying to put myself in their shoes. No one becomes a judge quickly. You don't graduate from law school and become a judge. No, this is years, decades of personal investment. And yet they held God, they held their integrity, and they held public morality above compliance to a tyrannous political correctness. They refused to allow the circumstances of life to make them live as though God didn't have eyes, as though heaven wasn't real, and it shouldn't affect our behavior. May God bless all six of them. May He richly reward them for their faithfulness to resist unjust and immoral laws, and may their example inspire other Christians to stand true and faithful to God, to stand for true love, not perversity, and to defend God's holy law. Judge Stevenson, when he was interviewed about his decision, listen to what he said. So beautiful. He said, I prayed about it. I asked for wisdom. And I think our hearts have been led away by the cares of this world, by our desires, and ultimately our intense arrogance, our hubris against the Lord God. What a beautiful Christian thing to say. This kind of fidelity, brothers and sisters, is nourished in people who believe that heaven is real and that heaven's reality and its goodness should have a tremendous impact upon our life today. How should we think about heaven? How should we think about our relationship to heaven from where we are right now? I want to end my homily by sharing with you a paradigm, a vision about our relationship to the next life. This paradigm was given to us by one of the greatest female saints in the history of the church. She was an incredible desert mother, an ama, and her name is Synkletiki. She was born in Alexandria, and she was born into a very refined, devout Christian family. And it says in her life, which, by the way, was written by St. Athanasius the Great, the Patriarch of Alexandria, over 50 pages long. He wrote another saint's life, St. Anthony. Tells you something about St. Synkletiki. St. Athanasius didn't just put his pen to the composition of lives of this person or that. She learned, it says in her life, when she was very young, one important truth that determined everything for her. She came to the conclusion, spiritually, that she was her own worst enemy. This is what she came to believe, that she was, that all of the temptation of the world really existed in there. And so if she put her attention to purifying her own heart, to not being her own worst enemy, she would make a lot of progress. Her parents died, and she took her blind sister, and she actually moved with her sister to the family tomb outside of town and lived there. She ended up becoming the abbess of a massive number of women. And she has lots of famous teaching, but the one I'm going to share with you now is her teaching about our relationship now to the next life. How should we think about heaven in comparison to us now? These are her words. In this world, we find ourselves as though in a second maternal womb. Follow me. When we were in our mother's womb, we did not live as we now live after our birth from the womb, nor did we eat in that embryonic period the solid foods which we now enjoy. Neither, too, were we able in our mother's womb to work as we do now. And this because, as we know, inside the mother's womb, we were far from the light of the sun, and not a single ray reached us. And in general, we were deprived of many other earthly enjoyments. For this reason precisely, we cannot enjoy, while living in the present world, the particular magnificent and wondrous delights which are found exclusively in the kingdom of heaven. Since we have come to know the present life in detail, let us in addition remember the things of heaven too. And having tasted of earthly foods, let us have an appetite now for the divine. Having been satisfied by the ephemeral material light, let us yearn for the Sun of Righteousness. Let us be moved by powerful nostalgia for the Jerusalem on high, and let us strive to see it as our mother and our homeland. Let us spend the rest of the years of our lives guided by the hope for heavenly blessedness, that we might therefore be able to enjoy also the eternal good things. This is her perspective. Do you see how radical she is in her understanding of the transition that's to come to us? It's what's going to happen for us, brothers and sisters, as we move from this life to the next is very similar, she says, to what happened when we moved from being in our mother's womb to in this life. An explosion of new reality. An explosion of the good things. This is why those who have already soared there, like St. Paul, are no longer interested in the dainties of the earth. This is why, if we actually believe this, if we as believers know that no eye has seen and no ear has heard the good things that God has prepared for those who love Him, the good things that are awaiting us soon, if we really believe that, it will give us the courage to do what these six judges did. We won't have to hold on at the cost of our souls to the things that this rich man held on, completely miscalculating his life. And look where he ended up. God forbid that for any of us. Let's make good investments based on right judgments about what's coming. Heaven is for real. And it's way better than we can even dream of. God grant it to us all. Amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed and have been edified by this presentation offered to you by Patristic Nectar Publications, a nonprofit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. Until next time.